Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm number 27. Psalm number 27. Psalm number 27. We're going to begin reading at verse 13. We're only going to read two verses, but we have a lot to look at today. Psalm 27, verse 13. David said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in you and in your presence here among us today. The Lord Jesus promised us where two or three are gathered in his name, there is he in the midst. So thank you for being here among us. Thank you for living in us by the Holy Spirit and sealing us until the day of redemption. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word that is inerrant and infallible and inspired and immutable, and which you've preserved unto this day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gathering of your people to worship you in spirit and in truth, to sing praises to you, to give to your work as an offering of sacrifice, and Father, to pray and to hear from the Word of God. And I pray this morning, my Lord, that as we look into the Word of God, you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive the Word of God. Speak to those who know Christ and those who do not know him as personal Savior. But Father, all of us have a need this morning, and I pray you'd meet that need and address those things in our hearts and lives that you might get the glory and the honor and the praise. I ask, my Lord, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost, and we'll give you the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. David was a man who was acquainted with many adversities in life. He faced many challenges and overcame many obstacles, from bears and lions to giants and Philistines. In Psalm 27, David gives us some insight into what kept him going in times of trouble. That was that he always expected the Lord to come through sooner or later. He said here, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." His M.O. comes next. He says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." What kept him going, what kept him from giving up, what kept him from quitting and bailing out was his faith that God would make a way, either by changing his circumstances or changing him. So he learned to wait on the Lord. Have you ever wondered why God seems to take so long sometimes? Amen. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't seem to be doing anything? I too have perhaps, and we can find some comfort this morning as we look at the scripture. Living in an instant, have it now, and fast is too slow, we often find it hard to wait, don't we? However, some of God's greatest servants learned to wait. The phrase "wait on the Lord" is used 3 times in the scripture, and the phrase "wait upon the Lord" is used 5 times. So 8 times God tells us to wait. Wait on the Lord. We're supposed to wait on the Lord. He's not supposed to wait on us. I think that we get the idea from reading the accounts of the Bible people that things happened to these characters more quickly than they did. We tend to forget that between the recorded events in their lives, there were often years and decades without much happening. In the reign of King David, every day wasn't filled with fighting giants, battles, and miraculous exploits. In the life of Daniel, every day wasn't filled with lion's den and fiery furnaces. Every day in the life of the Apostle Paul wasn't filled with miracles and shipwrecks. These and other Bible people spent much of their lives praying and doing the same old, same old. They had routines just like we have routines. They had responsibilities and duties just like we do. And they had lazy days just like the rest of us. They made mistakes and they failed, like all of us. And sometimes the Lord moves very quickly, like when Peter was walking on the water and began to sink. Jesus reached out his hand and boom, immediately they were in the boat. But sometimes the Lord waits, and therefore we must wait. A few things we need to remember about waiting on the Lord is that God works in the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. Next, God's work is perfect. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect. And then God's ways are beyond our comprehension. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Here it comes. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You'll never be able to figure God out. You never can put God on a timetable, and you can never squeeze God into your little box of how things ought to happen. Isaiah 5:8-9, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He thinks on a whole different level than we do, and he moves in a whole different level than we do. His ways are on a whole different level than ours are. So today we're going to look at three times that God waited, which required men and women to wait on him. Isn't God good? God says this, wait on the Lord, and then he makes you wait. He teaches us to obey him. He gives us opportunities to obey him. So number one, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 24, if you would, please. And we see where God makes Moses wait. Exodus chapter 24, we'll begin reading at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. If you notice, God called Moses up to the mount to meet with him, to give him the tables, to give him the commandments. But he made Moses wait 7 days until he would see him. Now, 7 days is a long time. I often wondered what Moses did for 7 days. While he was waiting on the Lord. I don't know what he did. I know I might get a little nervous, a little fidgety. However, God had a purpose for making Moses wait. And one of those purposes is this: God is trying Moses' patience. I'm reminded of James chapter 1, verse 4, where the Bible says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We all need a little patience. And we all need a little trying of our faith that builds our patience. It's like a workout for your faith. Is this man Moses ready to do the job that God has for him, which will require great patience? Is he going to be called upon to lead several million people through the wilderness for years? And that's no small task, and it will require patience. Is Moses up to it, or will he get frustrated and impatient? If things don't happen according to his timeline, is he going to cut and run? Moses had to, he had been obedient and he responded initially, but what about the long haul? To start something is easy and exciting, but to see it through to the end is going to require faith and patience and grit. To begin the race with fresh legs is one thing, but to finish the course with patience is still another. Is Moses a man of character who will patiently wait, or is he like Saul, who would not wait? If Moses had been an impatient man, he would have missed the entering into the cloud and communing with God for 40 days. Imagine that. To lose 40 days with God because you couldn't wait 7 days in the waiting room. Which, by the way, the 40 days probably seemed shorter than the 6 days. So God was trying Moses' patience. Number two, God is testing Moses' devotion. Is Moses' devotion to God such that he will be satisfied with limited knowledge? The children of Israel will spend 40 years stopping and going, waiting and moving. Does Moses understand his total dependence upon God to the point that he will obey God's last command until he's given another? Does Moses see his service to the Almighty as a privilege and an honor? I mean, he's going to have to go and stop and go and stop. And he's going to have to stay until God says go. And he's have to go until God says stop. Is he humble enough to sit and wait and sit and wait in God's reception room the rest of his life, if that's God's will? He said, come up to the mount. And he came up and he sat there 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days. He didn't know how long God was going to leave him sitting there. But he sat until God said move. You see, he was testing his devotion. Are you going to move at my command? Are you going to stop at my command? Are you going to wait when I tell you wait? God's not at Moses' disposal. Moses is at God's disposal. If someone's going to ring the bell, it will be God. You know, some saints are devoted as long as God plans fits their own plan. And some saints are devoted to God but can't sit still and trust God. Moses had to be able to do both. Now, thirdly, God is training Moses. He's trying him for patience, testing him for devotion, and now he's training Moses. Undoubtedly, God used these 6 days to work in Moses the grace that he would need to enter into the cloud. Was Moses a presumptuous man who would just run into the cloud? Or did he understand his position in the Lord's power and the Lord's position of preeminence? I believe Moses learned more about God waiting than he did working. Working is the easy part, but waiting is the hard part. And God had to train Moses to wait and then wait some more. Time in God's waiting room is well spent. It's time of reflection, time for prayer, time for preparation for the tasks ahead. Remember, God was taking a lifetime to prepare Moses. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. 40 years he spent on the backside of the desert. And now 40 days he spends in the mount, and 40 years he will spend in the wilderness. God's not in a hurry. Don't rush ahead without him. You see, God made Moses wait. But I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah next. Jeremiah chapter 42. God made Jeremiah wait. Now, I must say to you that Moses and Jeremiah were greater men than I and greater men than you. They had to wait. Don't you think maybe sometimes we might have to wait? God makes Jeremiah wait. Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 1. And all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hosheiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. And they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us, that we may obey the voice of the Lord. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. You see, here we find God making Jeremiah wait 10 days before answering him. Now, why would God do that? God could have answered Jeremiah in a split second. But I believe what God's doing here is that God waited to teach the people something about themselves. Look at verses 5 and 6. And they said unto Jeremiah, the Lord be true and faithful witness between us if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Now look at this. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Boy, they're just all excited about obeying God, aren't they? Go over to verses 19. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. In verses 5 and 6, they're all about doing what God wants them to do, right? We will obey the Lord. We don't care what he says. If it's good, if it's bad, we don't care. We're going to obey God. Just go tell us what God has to say. Then Jeremiah comes back, and he tells them what to say. And God said to Jeremiah, tell them, don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the land. Even though the Chaldeans are ruling, stay in the land. But now he says in verse 20 that they had dissembled in their hearts. What does that mean? The word means to use deceit. In verses 5 and 6, they professed to want to know God's will, and they said they would obey whatever God said at the mouth of Jeremiah. But God, who looks on the heart, saw that they were being deceived because they had already decided what they were going to do, no matter what God had to say. They had already decided they're going to Egypt. So when they came to Jeremiah and said, ask God what we should do, we'll do whatever he says, they were disingenuous, weren't they? They'd already decided what they were going to do. They were tired of the sword and famine and pestilence, which was their current situation because of the war with Nebuchadnezzar. And so they had made up their minds, but made a pretense of asking God what to do. You know what they wanted God to do? They wanted God to rubber stamp their plans. And when he didn't, they bailed on him. They go on to say, wait a minute. We know it was so-and-so put you up to this, Jeremiah. God didn't tell you that. He didn't tell you. No, that was so-and-so. He put you up to it. You can read it in there. So really, they didn't want to know what God had to say. They wanted God to just rubber stamp their plans. Think about it. I wonder sometimes if we're not like Johanan and gang. We want to pray and we want to ask God what to do, but we've already decided in our heart what we're going to do anyway. They were fine with God's will as long as it was in line with their will. Sometimes we just want to do what we want to do regardless of what God wants us to do. So look at verses 15 through 17. Look at this. He said, "And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them." You see, you can't run away from God's will and expect to prosper. That which they were running away from, Jeremiah says, it's going to follow you right down into Egypt. The thing to do was not to run, but trust God. Amen. You know, just a little personal testimony here. There was probably 25 years ago, I was very discouraged in this ministry. I had a family or two, particularly one family, that was just making it grievous for me to pastor there. And I wanted out of here. And I had a church call me and say, "Listen, we want you to come down and be our pastor." And I said, okay. And I mean, I wanted out, right? I went down, checked it out, and looked around, and everything was good and everything was nice. And as I was praying about it and talking to the Lord about it, I was hoping he was going to rubber stamp. I'd have had a bigger office. I'd have had a bigger church. I'd have had a bigger driveway. I'd have had a bigger house. Everything would have been bigger down there. And I'm praying and talking to the Lord. I'm saying, "Lord, you want me to go there?" You know, you're asking God a question while you're shaking yes. And God said, "Well, why are you going down there?" I said, "To get away from so-and-so." He said, "Guess who's going to be down there?" He said, "You don't think I'm going to make sure there's the same kind of so-and-so down there?" He said, "I don't want you to run away. I want you to deal with it. I want you to learn. I want you to grow. I want you to do what I'm calling you to do, and you stay and trust me, and we'll work it out." I said, "All right." And it was shortly after that that this whole building program and this whole project started. Shortly after that. What am I trying to say? You can't run away from your problems because half the time your problem's you. Right? And you're going to run, I'm going to run down there, and I haven't learned how to deal with what God wanted me to deal with here. So God's going to say, "All right, well, we're going to have to deal with it down there." And that's why I believe a lot of preachers move around from church to church, is because they don't want to deal with it here, so they move over here, and God says, "All right, we're going to bring it over here," and they don't want to deal with it there, so they move over here, and God says, "Well, I'm going to bring it over here." Pretty soon they get too old to move away. They got to deal with it. That's what he's saying to the children of Israel, isn't it? He said, you don't want the sword and the famine and the pestilence? And you're going to run down the... Well, I'm bringing it down there. Why? Because you need to learn to trust me. And then think about the poor people of Egypt. They're bringing... The Jews coming down there are bringing to... Hello, we're here. And we brought the sword and the pestilence and the famine. Do you think everything... What would happen if I would have left out of the will of God, gone to that church... I'd have been bringing troubles down there because I didn't learn to deal with them here. You can't run from your problems. They'll follow you. Why? Because God uses problems and situations and circumstances to mold us and build us, listen now, and change us. In my case, God was using that man to train me and teach me and help me trust God. By the way, after it was accomplished, God took the man away. Isn't that interesting? I think he moved down where I was going. You see, I didn't need a change of scenery. I needed a change in me. Johanan and crew had 10 days to think, 10 days to pray, and 10 days to come to the place where they truly wanted to obey God's word and God's will, even if they didn't understand or agree. But their hearts were set on their own way to their own destruction. God waited for 10 days. Let's go to the last one. Go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. God made Mary and Martha wait, didn't he? Look at John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, look at this, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Mary and Martha are very concerned about the health of their brother Lazarus, and they quickly send for the Lord Jesus. That was smart. They knew that he could do something about Lazarus' condition. They'd seen him heal. They'd seen him do miracles. And if anybody could help, it'd be Jesus. And if anybody loved Lazarus, it was Jesus. So go get Jesus. And so they sent for him. And he waited 2 full days before beginning his 2-mile journey. Isn't that amazing? He was only 2 miles away. He could have walked over there in an hour or less. But he stayed 2 whole days. And when the Lord did arrive, Mary blamed Jesus for Lazarus' death. Look at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Welcome, welcome, Jesus. Wow, what a way, huh? People are like that, aren't they? Well, you didn't come when we wanted you to come, and now he's dead, and it's all your fault. Mary did the same thing. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Why didn't you come, Lord? Lord, you were only 2 miles away. Why didn't you come? Sometimes we don't understand why God does what he does. And sometimes we don't understand why God moves people to do what they do. We think everybody should be on our timetable. Everybody should see everything the way we see it. Everybody should understand everything the way we understand it. Lazarus was dead. She knew it, and everybody knew it. And if Jesus would have only come sooner, he'd still be alive. So, but why did he wait? Well, in this case, God waited to teach his disciples something about himself. See, God was teaching Johanan and crowd something about themselves. Now, God's teaching Mary and Martha and the disciples something about himself. Martha and Mary and Thomas and Didymus and all the other disciples were about to learn something about the Lord Jesus they did not know. Look at verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Do you see what Thomas thought? This is a lost cause. He's going to go up there, and not only will Lazarus be dead, then Jesus is going to die, so I'm just going up there, I'm just going to die with him. Look at verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, Martha knew about the resurrection, and the disciples knew about the resurrection, but they didn't know about Jesus, is what he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection. Amen. They were going to learn something here. Oh, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that God was going to raise the dead. But they didn't know that Jesus is the resurrection. Oh, I know he'll rise up at the... No, no, no. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. You see, they learned about the resurrection. But now they were going to know the resurrection. Jesus waited on purpose because it was only in his waiting that they would learn to wait on him. Jesus waited because without his waiting, there would never have been this resurrection miracle of Lazarus. And even at the tomb, Martha was still incredulous. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Lord, you don't want to do that. Believe me, you don't want to move that stone. Why? Because it stinks. She still didn't get it, right? He just said, I am the resurrection. Yeah, okay. And then he says, remove the stone. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. I know Lazarus just walked right out of the tomb. Hey, everybody, what are you doing? Now they know the resurrection, personally. Can you imagine what emotions must have gone through them when they saw Lazarus walk out of that tomb? They never saw that if Jesus would have come when they wanted him to. We'd have never had it recorded if he had come when they wanted him to. And notice the Lord's groaning in verse 38. Jesus therefore again, remember that word, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. And look at his weeping in verse 35. Jesus wept. Weeping and groaning. For what? Not for Lazarus. You see, they thought when he went to the tomb and he was weeping that he was weeping. Oh, look how much he loved Lazarus. He's weeping for Lazarus. Why would he weep for Lazarus? He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. He's not groaning, oh, Lazarus, if you were still alive. He's not groaning and weeping for Lazarus. He's groaning and weeping because they don't know who he is. I'm here in the midst of you, your creator and your God. I've done miracle after miracle. I've done this, and you don't even know who I am. After all that he had done, after all that he had taught them, all he had shown them, and they still don't know who he is. They said they did in verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. But she really didn't know what he could do, who he really was. Words are so easy, aren't they? Sometimes it is in God's waiting that we learn valuable lessons about him. The Lord Jesus had everything under control before Lazarus even got sick. God is never surprised or caught off guard by our problems or our circumstances, our situations or our troubles. He knows what to do, when to do it, how to do it, why to do it, and he does it perfectly, whether we see it or not. And sometimes God must wait until everything gets worse and we are ready so that he can show himself strong and we can learn something about him we would have never otherwise learned. We want everything to be fixed right now. Guys, now. That's two. I want you to watch me. I want you to wait on me and learn about me. We need to wait on the Lord. Like David said, because the waiting is where God wants us to be. That's where he tries us, tests us, trains us, and teaches us. Sometimes about ourselves, sometimes about himself. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Every time we wait, we're strengthened. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And let me ask you, dear Christian, you're here tonight, today and you know you're saved, you're born again, you know you're going to heaven, praise the Lord. Are you waiting or are you impatient? Are you waiting or running ahead? And are you really interested in God's will or just God rubber stamping your will? Maybe there's someone in this room today that's trying to run away from God, trying to run away from a situation, a circumstance, a person, a problem. Running away won't make it go away. Trusting God and allowing him to use it to change you and give you the victory, that's what will make it go away. And perhaps today you need to make a choice. Perhaps you're here today and you've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us. Word, listen to this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word repentance simply means to change your mind. My dear friend, you need to change your mind about yourself and agree with God that you are a sinner for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. You need to change your mind about salvation and realize there's nothing you can do to save yourself. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You need to change your mind and realize that Jesus is the only Savior, God who became a man so he could save us from our sins. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. But there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You need to change your mind and quit trusting anybody or anything else and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friend, you don't have to die and go to hell. You can go to heaven. That's why Jesus came. And maybe you need to know him like you've never known him before as your personal Savior. You say, preacher, I'd like to be saved. You know, you can get saved right where you sit. It's simply a matter of you trusting in Jesus Christ and asking him to be your Savior. You say, preacher, I'd like to do that. I'd like to help you. I'd like to pray with you. If you'd like to get saved right now, right where you sit, would you lift your hand up? And we'll pray together, just you and me and God. Say, yes, sir, I know I need to be saved, and I'm willing to be saved right here in my seat. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for being a great God, for being God, the only God, the one and true living God, the creator, sustainer, the savior. We love you and thank you for loving us. We just ask, my Father, that as we have heard these things today, you'd help us to wait upon the Lord. And Father, sometimes we get so impatient. We think we can do what we can't. I just pray you'd help us respond to what you have given us, that you might get to glory and we might get to good. And Lord, if there's somebody in this room that needs to get saved, I'm asking you to speak to their heart right now. Help them to understand that heaven or hell is in the balance of what they do with Jesus, which is called the Christ. We'll give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, 581. Only trust him. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to trust him. You need to come and say, Lord, I've had my plans and I've been wanting you to rubber stamp them, but I don't want that no more. I want your will in my life. Help me to trust you. Help me to wait on the Lord. Maybe some of you are getting ready to cut and run. You have a problem, a situation that's making you want to just crawl under a rock somewhere. Why don't you wait on the Lord? Trust him. He's bigger than all your problems. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, listen, I'm going to stand in the front and I want you to come and meet me. We'll have someone sit with you in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, show you from the Bible how you can be saved. No doubt about it. Don't hope to go to heaven. Know you're going to heaven. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What more can God do? He's waiting for you to receive the gift. Why don't you come? I'll stand up front, wait for you. Otherwise, altar's open. 581.